We continue our worship this morning by listening to our God as he speaks to us, in first in the reading and then in the preaching of his word. Our reading from the Old Testament this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 18. There we'll read verses 1 to 8, followed also then by verses 17 to 21. And then our New Testament reading in the central passage for the sermon this morning, James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. If you are able, I invite you to please stand as we worship God by listening to the reading of his holy word. Proverbs chapter 18. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. When wickedness comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes disgrace. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It is not good to be partial to the wicked or to deprive the righteous of justice. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are a snare to his soul. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. And jumping down to verse 17 through 21. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. The lot puts an end to quarrels and decides between powerful contenders. A brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Turning over then to James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Please be seated. Let's pray. O Lord, as we approach your word from which we have read this morning, we come knowing that we need what you have placed here, that this is the way you feed our faith. This is the way you chastise us, rebuke us, correct us when we are in error, and you direct us to the good way. We know that your word is the word of life, because in it and through it we meet the Lord of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask, O God, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, who has made the Savior known to us, that you would open our minds, help us to be attentive, eagerly to want to hear what you will say to us. And Lord, we ask that the words we hear, you would use them, that your Spirit, by his power, would use them to grab and grasp our hearts, transform them all the more, that we might be like Christ, our Savior. And Father, please grant to me clarity of thought and of speech, so the words I speak this morning will indeed and truly bring this, your word that you've given to us, to your people, and that as they hear this word declared, they will hear the voice of Christ and be filled with life through him. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our series in the letter of James this morning. We're in chapter 3, focusing on those first 12 verses of this chapter. I was born a klutz. This morning when I was reviewing my sermon, I actually started laughing for about 5 minutes when I said that to myself. But that was my mother's nickname for me, and she knows I was going to say that today. I actually had a phone conversation with her yesterday. Since I was a kid, I have stumbled and tripped over everything and over nothing. I still, you can ask Judy, walk into walls. All of a sudden she'll hear, ow, because my shoulder just whacked into the doorway as I was trying to walk through it. And I find myself tripping when there's nothing on the floor to trip over. And so when we got married, Judy took over the responsibility of calling me Klutz. She also knows that I was going to say that, so don't worry. It's all, of course, in good love. It's not meant to be a harsh word. And of course, given Judy's career as a physical therapist, though, she'll explain it to you in a more medical scientific form, and she'll explain that I have problems with proprioception. I can hardly say the word. If you want to know what it means, you can talk to her later. But all joking aside, have you ever thought about the dangers of klutziness? Whether because of a lack of awareness of our surroundings or a lack of concentration, or for physiological reasons, we find ourselves falling down, dropping things, running into objects. It's dangerous. You can hurt yourself. It can cause harm, not only to yourself, but to those around you. Just imagine if I have one of my funny tripping episodes when nothing is there and I run into you. We're both going to feel it. But bodily stumbling isn't our real problem. That's not the kind of stumbling that James is concerned about. It's our moral stumblings and failures, and I don't mean by that only issues of lust and sensuality. Our moral stumblings in all aspects of life, especially as Christians, that's where our real problem is. The lingering remnants of sin within us that succumb to the temptations we encounter and face of all sorts and kinds, they trip us up so that we stumble and then fall. The grudges, the hate that we harbor in our hearts, the unending anger, our impatience, our lack of kindness and gentleness, and on and on and on. These are the ways in which we stumble and get tripped up. And not only do we suffer the consequences of our lack of sanctification, more so those around us suffer. Because what does impatience do? What does anger do? What does a lack of kindness do? It's actually what we show or don't show to those around us. When our sinful failures involve our mouths, we become like fire-breathing dragon toddlers. You ever thought about that? I know they don't really exist, but that was the image that came into my mind. Little fire-breathing dragons, they're still barely learning how to walk around, and what happens? They trip and fall, and all of a sudden the fire comes out of their mouths because they don't know how to control that yet either. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, there are fires everywhere because these little ones are tripping up. That's us with our tongues. When we stumble over our words, I don't mean have a hard time saying what we want to say, but when we utter words that are filled with spite, with anger, with pain, or with boastfulness, it's like setting fires all over the place. The reality of our mouth stumbles is why James opens up this next section of his letter with a warning, first of all, to those who are or who desire to be teachers in the church. That's verse 1. Yet, starting immediately in verse 2, he's clearly not only talking to teachers in the church, but he's addressing all the recipients of the letter, and that means you and me today as well. See, he knows our propensity to stumble, to get tripped up in all kinds of ways, to sin and to err. For we all stumble in many ways, James writes. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Some scholars think that he's actually saying that in a little bit of a sarcastic way, because he knows, and you know, and I know, there is no one of us that ever actually can control our tongues and therefore ourselves so perfectly in this life. Those in teaching roles, by which James has in mind especially pastors, though I think it applies to elders as well as to any Christian who takes on a teaching role in the life of the church. For those in teaching roles, James' warning is very strongly worded because their position makes their errors and what they say that much more egregious. You see, teachers face the same problem of the tongue that all of us do. And so James writes, he says, we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. The role of a teacher, ordained to formal office or not, always implies a level of authority, which is a way of saying responsibility. And when you take on that kind of responsibility, your actions and words have implications not only for yourself, but for all those whom God calls you to serve. And so this kind of status, you see, puts a greater burden on teachers in the church to make sure both that they are teaching what the Lord wants taught, which is to say sound biblical instruction, and that they are living lives that model that faith, including with their speech, how they speak, how they treat others, showing godliness, seeking to live out the fruit of the Spirit, even if imperfectly, because a teacher is to be a living example of what is taught. In Hebrews 13, 17, the author writes, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Well, teachers, James is arguing, like Hebrews, will give an account for how they shepherd with their words and with their lives. A teacher in the church bears responsibility for those under his charge and care, because of his influence over so many people, not just one. So James is saying, if you're thinking about being a teacher in the church, you better think long and hard, because poor care through poor speech causes harm, and therefore you will be held to a more stringent standard in the judgment before God. Now, even though James opens with this focus on teachers, he's going to come back to that actually in the final few verses of chapter 3. We're not looking at that this morning. But while he opens with this focus on teachers and gives this kind of strong warning, the lessons and the exhortation that follow is for all of us, not just those who are teachers in the church. As James raises issues about our tongues, he has in mind the words that come out of our mouths as well as how they come out of our mouths. Sometimes, even what is true or right can be said at a time or in a manner that's wrong. We speak when we should keep silent. We speak truth when that truth does not need to be known at that moment by others. And so when James is concerned about our tongues, it's not only words that might come out that are less than truthful or harmful or boastful, as we'll see in a moment. He's also concerned with how those words come out and when they come out. I read something this week that somebody calculated that the average American says or speaks 16,000 words per day. Have you ever thought about how many words you speak each day? When you do the math, I think it comes out to 860 million in a lifetime or something like that. It's a huge number. I think he's saying we need to think twice about how much we talk. Because as Proverbs says elsewhere, when words are many, sin is inevitable. And James, therefore, has good reason to be concerned both with what we say and how we say it and when we say it. But if we distill the issues that James is addressing here down to their core, what we discover is that we are dealing with the problem of a lack of self-control. That's the key issue of the tongue. You saw what he said there. We all stumble. If anyone doesn't stumble, he's a perfect one, able to bridle his whole body as well. That means control, keeping things in the good way, the right way, the proper way. But that's the key issue of the tongue, a problem of self-control. Let me try to illustrate it this way. If I'm hungry, and I walk into a mini mart or a supermarket or any other store where there's food and snacks, I'm going to be drawn to all the variety of foods that are there to eat because I'm really hungry. That's what we call temptation. You see the candy bars that might be especially appealing, or maybe that bag of salt and vinegar chips for those of you who know me. The temptation is there. You're hungry. It's calling out to you. And the cravings are especially powerful when our blood sugars are low and our stomach begins to grumble. Yet most of us, most of the time, won't be tempted enough simply to grab what we see on the shelves and to immediately begin eating them, even when we might feel famished. We exercise some self-control. We take the food from the shelf, we go pay for it, and then maybe we start eating it on the way out the door. But we go through the proper process. We hold back. We resist. Now, I want you to apply that sense and experience of temptation of eating. I want you to apply that to things you find yourself wanting to say or how you want to say them. There's actually a lot of similarity. I'm sure you've experienced it. And maybe at times you have resisted. You want to say that, whatever it is, but you try to refrain. Now, some of us are naturally quieter or shy or reserved, and that might help us, keep us from blurting things out. But my suspicion is that most of us, if not all of us, have those moments when the temptation to open our mouths is overwhelming, like that sensation of starvation, and you want to grab that piece of food and eat it. We can't wait to share the latest gossip. We can't wait to lash out with biting words, just like we can't wait to bite into that Snickers bar or wolf down the bag of chips. You see, speaking biting words is like taking whatever we find and eating it immediately when we're overwhelmed by that sensation of hunger. We want to shout at that driver who cuts us off. We want to yell at our husband or wife who makes us mad for whatever reason. We're tempted to lash out at our children when they misbehave. How many times, those of you who are parents, have you checked your emotions because you know the words that were about to fly out would be harmful? And children, you have the same challenge, and youth. When we want to yell at our parents who can't seem to listen to what we're trying to persuade them, we need. I've been there. I know what it's like. You've been there. You know what it's like. Or how about that coworker with the annoying habits, or the one who sticks his nose into business where it doesn't belong? There are all sorts of situations every day of our lives that test our patience. And sadly, we frequently react with poor speech. We show our lack of self-control by misusing our tongues. Just think for a moment. How many times have you and I opened our mouths quickly only to regret an instant later deeply the words that flew out? How we wish we could take the words back and stuff them down our throats, hide them away, and pretend that they were never spoken, that it never happened. And that's not even yet touching on the destruction that is unleashed by our words, which is a big focus of James in these verses. You see, the truth is, our words are not only a display of less than perfect self-control, they're also a revelation of what's going on deep in our hearts. They bring out the idols that lurk in the darkness, the sinful propensities that hide away and yet remain in our souls. All of that bad and ugly that has not yet been fully excised from our hearts. I'm persuaded that whether directly or indirectly, James had in the back of his mind the words of Jesus in Mark 7, where he says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. You see how James has said that the tongue is in us, and in such a way, verse 6, that it stains the whole body. It's full of deadly poison. It's no wonder that James calls the tongue a restless evil. He knows what Jesus is saying about the heart, and he sees how the tongue displays that. If such things come out of our hearts, it makes sense that James calls the tongue a world of unrighteousness and that he ties it to hell itself. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is telling us that the tongue is acting as an instrument of the heart, bringing into the world what is hidden deep within 20,000 leagues under the sea of our skin. But our tongues are the pipeline that brings it gushing up into the world. So the real problem of the tongue is a problem of the heart. To control our tongues in a godly manner requires the transformation of our hearts. We need, as the 19th century Scottish minister and theologian Thomas Chalmers put it, we need the expulsive power of new affections. Not only, you see, do we need to understand James' point in chapter 3 that we must not use our speech in evil, sinful, harmful ways. We need our hearts to fall in love with the beauty of holiness. The more we love Christ, the more we fall in love with His righteousness and His holy ways and godliness that He desires of us, the less room there is for the love of our hearts to be attached to sin and awful words that come from us. We need the Holy Spirit to work change in us from the inside out so that our speech will be full of grace and wisdom. And one of the ways that the Spirit changes us is by doing what James is doing here, confronting us with the foulness of our remaining sin. He wants us to be ashamed of the bad and to hate what is there so that we will transfer our affections to what is holy, righteous, and good. In this section of his letter, James especially focuses on two primary misuses of our speech. Now, he's going to circle back to both of these again later in his letter, and he'll address them from other angles. But here he introduces the two misuses. Verse 5, he speaks of that boastful tongue. And then in verse 9, of the mouth that curses people. These are the two central concerns about the tongue that James has in mind. And he tells us that a bit in the mouth of a horse empowers us to direct the horse where we desire. When the bit is there, you take hold of the reins. When you know what you're doing, you can get the horse to start and stop and turn and come and go with that little device in his mouth. The rudder of a ship as well, James tells us, as small a part as it is compared to the rest of the ship, controls the direction in which we sail. Well, like the bit and the rudder, our tongues, James says, are a tiny part of our body, a very small part. Yet what do? Verse 5. They make the biggest of boasts, the grandest of pronouncements. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. To boast, you see, is to assert lofty things about oneself. It's to speak highly of our abilities, our accomplishments, our prowess, our character, or maybe even about who we know, so that some of that person's greatness, see, must have rubbed off on us. It's a self-evaluation that makes us look supreme. We are the big cheese. What's the purpose, the nature of this boasting? It's to bring attention to ourselves and to make ourselves look good. We do it because we want to receive the accolades of others. Oh man, you are awesome. You're amazing. You are so fantastic. I wish I were you. That's what boasting implies. That's what lurks behind it. It informs our self-identity so that we think that we are what we boast about, even when it's not true. Boasting, you see, communicates that we should be the focus of attention, which is to say that we should be adored, venerated, even worshipped. Think of it. What happens when we adore someone or something, or when we worship it? We give to that person or that thing power over us. We want to listen to what he has to say because apparently with some great power that it has, or purpose or ability, we think that he or it can bless us in some way. And so when we boast about ourselves, consciously or not, we are trying to get people to worship us or to submit to our control, even if it's only for that brief moment. That's the nature of boasting. That's what it's like. That's what it does. And like endorphins released in the brain, such attention gives us a sense of euphoria and pleasure. And so it can become addictive. We want more of it, and more of it, and more of it. Sometimes our tongues boast because we want the attention of someone we respect or whom we desire to impress for gain or for benefit. A guy might boast to impress the woman whose attention he craves in hopes that she'll fall in love with him. An employee might boast to get a promotion over other colleagues or other candidates, that he wants that job. He thinks he should have it over all others. The point is this: James identifies the tongue as the expression of self-focus and self-centeredness when he tells us that it boasts of great things. You see, it's all about what I can get by what I say. The next chapter, James goes on to say, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Self-focus, self-thought, selfishness leads to conflict and commotion and much ado about nothing good at all. Now, we'll say more about chapter 4 when we get there later. Important for us now is the reality that our tongue, our speech, expresses this self-focus of our hearts, and it opens the door wide for conflagration. Fancy word that means a big fire. And that's where James turns in the second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. That small part of the body that boasts of great things is also what in its small way leads to forest fires. In 2003, Judy and I had close encounters with more than one forest fire back to back, literally within a period of 2 days. We were on a short getaway to the San Bernardino Mountains in Southern California when a blaze broke out that eventually scorched 91,000 acres in that region. We were up in the mountain. We had to get out of there quickly because the fire was moving our direction. Within a day of that fire's outbreak, as we left to get to safety, we decided to continue our little getaway in Palm Springs instead. Well, as soon as we arrived there, I got a phone call from my brother-in-law. Have you heard? There's a fire in San Diego, and it's almost at your house. Pick up, pack up, get out of there. Head home to make sure we can at least retrieve important documents as the fire was heading to our house. Thank God it stayed enough of a distance. They got it sufficiently under control that we didn't have any harm in that way. That fire in San Diego scorched 270,000 acres. The San Bernardino fire was caused by arson. A man angered at, I don't remember if it was his father or his godfather or whatever it was, he was angry at him because he had had enough. He said, you need to get out of the house, grow up, find a job, whatever was going on. And so he threw a flare into the bushes, I think attempting to burn down his house. Small fire, 91,000 acres. The fire in San Diego was a hunter who got lost, and so he built a small fire, hoping that somebody would see the smoke. They knew he was out there and would come looking for him. Small fire in Southern California in the fall when the dry season is sort of at its peak. It hasn't ended yet. The Santa Ana winds kicked up, very dry wind, and that little fire burned thousands of structures and 270,000 acres. It only takes a tiny spark. When there's limitless dry brush for kindling combined with those dry winds, that smidgen of a spark can become an incredible forest set ablaze. Well, the words we speak, James wants you and me to understand, can be just like the spark that set off those two forest fires. I think that's especially clear as he brings to our attention the second misuse of the tongue. Verse 9, the cursing of our fellow humans. There's something about the nature of sin in every one of us that gets triggered and agitated when it's provoked by the tiniest little word spoken against us. That word comes, and immediately conflicts follow. We react with our own venom to the venom sent our way. In verse 9, James says that we use our tongues to curse those who have been made in the very image of God. He means we use our tongues to demean, to destroy, to maim, to give grief. We cut down instead of building up. We testify falsely. We slander. We express hate and bitterness. We spread rumors that ruin people's lives. How many wars have started, let alone how many relationships have been broken by false rumors, by half-truths, and by outright lies. Genuinely fake news can be deadly. I mentioned in a sermon some time ago the story of false WhatsApp messages about child predators in India. Those fake stories led to villagers becoming murderers because they thought they were protecting their little children from these would-be abductors, who it turns out were merely, in one case, strangers who got lost on their way somewhere else. The old children's ditty, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is an outright lie. God's word never teaches that, because words carry power. Words can hurt as deeply, if not more so, than a broken bone that can be set. Words can penetrate our chests like sharp arrows and then pierce our hearts and embed themselves into them. Rumors and gossip cause anguish and pain and genuine harm. James says, verse 9 and 10, with it, speaking of our tongues and our mouths, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. That's James calling you and me. I suspect he must have been aware of some issues in this particular church that he writes so strongly to challenge them in how they were speaking to one another and about one another. These things ought not to be. How can those who have faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ use their gift of speech to harm and to hurt rather than to heal? It's the point that James is making. How can you and I use the same mouth to give praise to God, to speak of His wonders, to thank Him for His truth and for His patience with us and His kindness and His love and His generosity, and then in the next moment turn and curse those who are made in His very image? It doesn't take long to feel the dissonance in that, the tension, and to confess, Lord, how many times have we erred and sinned in this way? You see, doing so reveals a duplicitous mind and a divided heart. For the one who said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul," also said that there's another commandment that is great. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he went on to add even these words, "But I say to you," Luke 6, 27 and 28, "but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." How can we who say that we know and that we love and that we follow Jesus not seek to imitate Him, to hear His words, and to live as He calls us to live? That's what James is driving at. It's all a matter of the heart, which is why he adds in verses 11 and 12, "Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. The fresh spring does what? It gives fresh water. The fig tree produces figs. The olive tree produces olives." James is saying, if we claim to belong to Jesus, which means we claim to have a changed heart, then the words that come from that heart, that come out of our mouths, need to show it. Figs need to come. Delicious olives need to come. Juicy grapes need to come forth. The good that our Lord Jesus desires of us. So what's in your heart? How does it show in your use of your tongue? What remnants, when you look into your heart, of sin do you find lingering deep within that need to be dealt with? Whatever you find that rears its head through your speech. James is writing not just to condemn and leave us in a state of having been judged and found wanting. He's writing because he wants to see you and me changed. And so we go to Christ. We run to him and we say over and over again, Lord, I see remnants of that evil yet in my heart. Please forgive me for the many ways that I've let it show through the words I've spoken. And please not only cleanse me, but now, O Holy Spirit, come and tame my tongue. Fill it with your heart of compassion and of kindness and of love and of wisdom, so that I will know how to use the power and gift of speech you've given with wisdom to speak the right words in the right way at the right time. Words that heal and that build up and therefore that ultimately redound to the glory of God. That's what James wants, even as he tackles it from that negative side of showing us our problem. Go to the cross, go to Christ, over and over confess and set your heart and mind to following him, relying on the Spirit to strengthen you, that you might speak ever and always for his glory. Let's pray. O Lord, we know how many times this gift of the tongue that you have given us we have misused and abused. Please forgive us yet again, but don't leave us in that condition, Lord. We want to be what James wants us to be because we know it's what you and the Son and the Spirit want us to be. Consistent Christians whose lives show the change that has come because we've put our hope and faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again for us. Help us, Lord, that we might bring a little bit of that future perfection in holiness and righteousness into the present through our speech. In Jesus' name.